This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
The word comes from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, picking up exactly where we left off last week, verses 1 through 19. So hear now the word of God. Later, Jesus himself appeared again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter told them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." They set out on a boat, and throughout the night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. Jesus called to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered, "No." He said, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they did, and there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard this, it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." Simon Peter got out and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. Yet the net hadn't torn, even though there were so many fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. And this now is the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." He asked a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was sad that Jesus asked him for a third time, "Do you love me?" And he replied, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. I assure you that when you were younger, you tied your own belt and walked around wherever you wanted. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will tie your belt and lead you where you don't want to go." He said this to show the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be gracious and glorious to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll. But these things are written so that you believe that Jesus is Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in his name. If you were going to write a gospel, doesn't that seem like the perfect ending? It tells the reader that something else has happened after this last line of the story, but you can't go into it. What you write down, though, is enough to believe in Jesus Christ. That is a great ending. Some think that this is the original ending to the Gospel of John, until someone came around and inserted the epilogue, or chapter 21, which I read most of it. Many scholars think that this was added later. But why they added these verses later is unknown. And a bunch of people with horn-rimmed glasses and sports coats with those patches over the elbows, they can debate on why and why not that it should have been added or so. But the 19 verses that I read are a great scene of the resurrected Christ interacting with his disciples. We can glean a lot about our own discipleship from this story. Now, the first scene in this epilogue, we find Peter, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who we'll refer to as John, and other disciples back on a familiar shore. It was on a shore when Jesus called them and said, "Come, follow me." And now, 3 years later, they are on the other side of the resurrection. And the disciples now find themselves back there again. When you go back home, you try and do what you always do. And so Peter, not knowing what to do, said, "Hey, I'm going to go fishing." The other disciples agree, and they hop into a boat and fish all night, not catching a thing. When you went home from college for the first time, do you remember what it was like to come home? When you came home for that first time, something had changed, not only in you, but also in your home. Or at least that was the case for me. The first year I went off to Montreat College and I came home, I found that my youngest sister had moved into my room. Now, there were six of us in our family living in a four-bedroom house, and so two of my sisters shared a room, and so my youngest sister had never known life without sharing it with my second-to-youngest sister. And so with me out of the house, she kind of moved into my room and brought some of the stuff over, but tried to leave it as close to my room as she could. And I don't blame her because, hey, that opportunity was there. It was an empty room right there. She attempted to keep it just like mine, but her stuff started to slowly take over. And when you go home for that first time, you realize that the old saying is true. You can never really go home. You can't because you have changed. But also, change has come to your home. The disciples look at each other, and after the resurrection is over, and it's before the day of Pentecost, and they're wondering, what is it that we're going to do? They do what came natural to them and what almost every guy wants to do when there's a quiet time and a free opportunity, or at least this guy. Let's go fishing. What is funny is, though, is they had lost a lot of their skills over the 3 years. Either that or they didn't understand that when Jesus said to them, "I'll make you fishers of men," he meant that you can no longer fish for fish. So they head on this boat and they fish all night and they catch nothing. How could previously professional fishermen not catch anything? They can't because they've changed. And their home lake had changed as well. They had just come about witnessing amazing things. They spent 3 years walking around with the Son of God. And catching fish just doesn't seem the same and to come natural to them anymore. As morning hits, they get a call from shore. A stranger yells out them to toss their nets onto the right side of the boat. And after a night of empty fishing, they listen and they toss their nets off to the right side of the boat and pull in so many fish that the net almost bursts. The scene is astounding because it seems that these fishermen couldn't do what they used to do, what they trained to do, until Christ shows up again. Scripture tells us this is the third time that Christ appeared to them. We get the first two in the scripture that I read last week. Jesus appeared twice in the upper room, first without Thomas and then with Thomas so he could believe. The third time, here's Jesus on the shore. And he tells the disciples that if they will simply follow his directions, the results, even though the process will come natural to them, will yield much better results if they would just listen. And so as they're pulling in all this fish, the disciple whom Jesus loved yells out, "It's the Lord!" As they stood there witnessing another miracle, it finally dawns on them who the stranger was on the shore fixing his breakfast. It was Jesus, the risen Christ once again. He had come back again to check on them. And then we get this humorous image that makes us laugh a little bit. We don't always share this with children either. The scripture says when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped a coat around himself, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. No matter what translation you read, it states that Simon Peter, the rock on which the church is built, was fishing naked. Some scholars say he's probably had a loincloth or he's kind of in his underwear, not completely naked, but whatever. Something fishy was going on in that boat. And as a fisherman, I don't understand this. Maybe it's because I use hooks and I don't use a net, but maybe that's the difference between nude fishing. I don't know, but I don't understand. Maybe it was hot on that boat that night. But regardless, he puts on clothes and then jumps into the sea. They weren't too far from shore, only a football's field a length away. Jesus could yell to them, and so Peter makes the swim pretty easy. But you have to ask yourself, what was Peter thinking? Peter's been known to do some things without thinking. Jesus, he's the disciple that Jesus looks at and says, "Get behind me, Satan." He's the one where, as he and the other two disciples are on the Mount of Transfiguration, decides, "Hey, let's build some tents and stay up here forever." Peter seems to have one of those personalities that make him extremely impulsive, and that God created him without a filter between his brain and his mouth. A long time ago, I participated in something called the Reynolds Program in Church Leadership, and it's probably one of the best things I had done and the most important things I had done after attending seminary. It taught me a lot about myself and gave me a ton of confidence in my calling as a pastor of local churches. In one of those sessions, we started to learn about three different styles when it comes to change and conflict, something I needed a lot of help with. And there were three points, and you kind of see these in this columns here. And on one side, you have originators. In the middle, you have pragmatists. And on the other side, conservers. The originator is someone who may appear unorganized, undisciplined, unconventional, and spontaneous. These are the dreamers who usually risk and who enjoy risk and uncertainty and who will likely challenge accepted assumptions, policies, and procedures. Peter is probably an originator. In this spontaneous moment, he puts on clothes and jumps into the water. I mean, maybe he was trying to walk on water again to show his faith to Jesus, or maybe he was just simply like an excited puppy whose owner just came home from work. Who knows? What is funny is that Peter is the only one who jumps off the boat. The other disciples, they all stay on the boat. The scripture says the other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the full net of fish, for they weren't far from shore, only about 100 yards. So on the other side of the spectrum, you have from the originator is conserver. A conserver is a person who's deliberate, who's disciplined and organized. If change is going to happen, this person would prefer to maintain the current structure. This person enjoys predictability and appears cautious and inflexible and focuses on details and routines. I picture the disciple that Jesus loved, John, as a conserver in the boat that morning. He's the one who first recognizes that it's Jesus on the shore, but then stays on the boat. If I have to pick one of these three, I'm usually more on the conserver side. Because I can see in my head what John is thinking on the boat there. He yells, "That is the Lord." And like, wow, this is great. He visited us again. This is awesome. Now what are we going to do with all this fish? To let them go would kind of defeat the purpose of being able to catch all of these. Then we spent all night out here. So let's start to make our way to shore. Jesus will be there, and then we can have the fish and visit with the risen Christ. It'll be wonderful. Plus, there's plenty of hands on this boat. Ah, Peter, what are you doing? Come on, man. All right, we have just enough help on this boat. So I'm just going to stay here, and let's just get everything and move to the shore. What is great is that Jesus calls all different kinds of people as disciples. He calls originators, and he calls conservers, and he also calls the pragmatists. Those who are practical, agreeable, and flexible. Those who are open to both sides of the argument and hold down the middle. He calls all these types of people to be his disciples. And this is great, because if we are to be fishers of people, we need all of them to pull in as much fish as possible. We need people to jump off the boat in an act of faith and excitement about seeing the risen Christ, and others to stay and guide the boat to shore and make sure we do not lose all that fish so we have something for breakfast. When they all get to shore, Jesus breaks bread with them and shares the fish. They enjoy a wonderful breakfast and fellowship once again. And he turns his eyes to Peter and asks Peter three questions. Do you truly love me? And Peter responds three times, yes, you know I love you. Only a short time ago, Peter is asked three times if he knows Christ, and he denies it. Here, Jesus seems to make up for that denial by asking him three times if Peter loves him. And after saying yes, Jesus finally responds, then feed my lambs, then feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And in the end, he looks at him and once again says the same words that he did long ago, follow me. On that shoreline 3 years earlier, the disciples' lives were changed because they left everything to follow a man. They would learn to be the Messiah. They witnessed miracles on previous boats where they saw Jesus calm rough seas, walk on water, and watch Peter jump off the boat and walk with Jesus. They saw Jesus heal people, eat with sinners, produce enough food out of more bread and fish to feed 5,000 plus people, and turn water into wine, to raise people from the dead, to tell story after story, all the teaching moments throughout their 3-year journey. Then they all cowered in fear when their rabbi, the Messiah, their Lord, died a humiliating death on the cross. Even though his followers forgot him in his hour of need, he still came back, broke bread with them, forgave them, and called them once again to follow me. An epilogue is included in a piece of work to bring closure to a situation. It kind of ties a book up in a nice, neat bow, or is like the cherry on the top of a sundae. This intimate picture of the third time Jesus reveals himself to the disciples gives us a glimpse at what we should expect out of our Lord and what our Lord expects about us. Once we are transformed by God, once we become followers of Christ, once we decide that our lives are nothing without being covered in the dust of our master's sandals, then we can't go back to the way things used to be. We can't go back to work and think we'll do it the same. We can't go back into a relationship with friends or loved ones and think it'll be just like it was. If we're going to fulfill the mission of Christ, we're going to have to be guided by Christ. We'll have to learn to listen and to toss our nets out on the other side of the boat. If we're going to fulfill the mission of Christ, we will have to be fed by Christ. We'll have to sit down for breakfast with him and as he asks us hard questions. We'll have to look him in the eyes and say over and over again, yes, Lord, I love you. And when we do this, God looks back at us and simply asks, follow me. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you look into our hearts, you look into our souls. You have seen when we have been dedicated disciples, and you have seen when we have strayed. You see us for all of our joys and our sorrows, for all of our wonderful tasks that we have completed, and for all those that we have left undone. And yet you still see us as a follower of you. May we follow you. May we follow your instructions that you yell from the shore, and may we look you in the eye and say, yes, Lord, I love you. And then may we follow you every day, always. Give us the power and the strength to do so as life happens around us. And we ask this all in your Son's name, who calls our name. Amen.